Welcome to this week's Sunday School lesson. Again, I invite you to go to our website, morningstarbaptistchurch.com, all one word, and you can find past Sunday School lessons. Just click on the Preach and Teaching link. And also, while you're on that link, you can also find some good preaching by our pastor and our former pastor, and assistant pastor, and as well as some other preachers that are out there on our website. So I invite you to take advantage of this. Also, you can follow us on Facebook at Morning Star Baptist Church, and there's also a lot of the messages from the pastor as well as the Sunday School or on there as well. We're continuing our study in the book of Titus. If you'd like to turn to the book of Titus, we have covered 1 Timothy this quarter. We're finishing up Titus, and then for the next few weeks we'll be going into 2 Timothy. And wow, what a powerful book that is. Please don't miss it. Titus chapter 3, the title of the lesson is Be Ready to Do Good. Be ready to do good. Last week we looked at specific instructions that the Apostle Paul, he sent to Titus, and we mentioned that Titus and Timothy are young preacher men that's pastoring churches that the Apostle Paul started on his missionary journeys. And he sent those instructions last week in our last week's lesson to Titus for the different groups of the church. We looked last week at the aged men and the aged women, the young women and the young men, young or old, women or men. God expects his children to live godly lives. It covers all of us that's been born again. For this week's lesson, the Apostle Paul instructs young Titus to exhort the church with what concerns them more in common. They are all to be ready to do good. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We live in a wicked world. It's full of evil and it's full of bad. And ever since sin entered the world and this awful sin nature was passed upon all men, the world has been and still is full of evil. But God is good, and he overcomes evil with good. And that's what we as his children are expected to do as well. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's go into Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So the Apostle Paul is instructing Titus to put them in mind. He's to remind the church members of some of the things that God expects of them. That's what our pastor does. He does it for every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's why we have Sunday School. We need to be reminded. Being saved doesn't mean that we no longer have this old sin nature. Oh, quite contrary. We need to be reminded. We need to put in mind the things of God. Even though we may already know some things that the Bible teaches, it's good for us to be reminded of the things of God and the reasons behind them. So as Christians, we are to do good. We should be model citizens by humbly submitting to earthly authority, promoting the well-being of others in our community, and by standing against false doctrines and false teachers. So Paul starts out by reminding us that as Christians, we need to submit to every form of government, whether it's the president, the magistrates, the local officials, the policemen. Authority is something we have a problem with today. People does not want to be under authority of someone else. But God tells us that as Christians, we are to submit to authority. In Paul and Titus's day, it was not uncommon for people in positions of power to abuse their authority and mistreat people. Well, it's not uncommon today either, is it? But yet Paul and Titus instructed the Christians to be in subjection to them. They were encouraged to promote peaceful relations with authorities. And we today are to do the same. Of course, we're never to go against the Bible. Man's authority ends when they cross over the line of God's authority. As long as those in authority does not go against God's word, then we are subject to them and give respect because of their position. And then in verse 2 of our text, it says to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Speak evil of no man. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, just to narrow that down, is put that in packet language. If you've got a good heart, you're going to do good things and good works. And if you've got an evil heart, you're going to do evil things and evil works. Because for of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And I think a lot of us today would even have to say, oh me, on this one. What's in your heart? Are you wholly following God? James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There's a saying, if you can't say something good about someone, don't say anything. Well, that's a good saying for us to practice. And then our verse tells us, no brawlers. Whether with our tongues or with our hands, we're not to go about fighting and fussing. We're to be the peacemaker. We're to be gentle. We're to show meekness to all men, to good men and to bad men. You know, it's easy to be good to good people. Well, how about the mean people? Well, maybe you say, well, do I have to be nice and kind and do evil even to mean people? Even to bad people that does us wrong? Yes, especially the unsaved people. We are to be good. It's easy to react when someone is mean to us. But you know what? Sometimes our reaction is worse than their action. We need to be careful and guard our Christian testimony. Something else we need to be reminded of is what we used to be. where God found us. I like what Preacher Carrigan always say. He said, I know where God found you because I was in that same pit. Psalm chapter 40, verses 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. We were all in that horrible pit. We were all bound up in that miry clay. But thank God there was a day that he lifted me out of that pit and put my feet on the solid rock. And of course, that rock is Jesus. Back to our text in verse 3 of Titus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Well, can I just say that for the grace of God, we could be acting and thinking like the lost, those that have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The Lord could have spurred the people of Crete. That's where they're at when this epistle was taken to Titus in Crete. We mentioned a lot about that last week. So he could have spurned the people of Crete. And he could have looked down on us with disgust and just cast us all into hell. That's what we deserve. But I love it when God butts in and it says, we deserve hell. We deserve hell. We deserve God's wrath. But God. But God gave us exactly the opposite of what we deserve. He gave us grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. What a Savior. Verses 4 through 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It says, but after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. This kindness and love of God, his saving mercy, his grace saved us. It changed us. It made us a new creature. And instead of spurning man and casting us all into hell, he did the opposite. Not only did he show mercy, but he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to buy us back from our sin. John 3:16, a very familiar verse. I think about anybody that's ever went to church or Sunday school or knows anything about the Bible, knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I like that word, so loved. He so loved the world. It didn't just say he just so loved his children. He loved the whole world. He wanted the whole world to be saved. He wanted the whole world to accept his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. a gift that whosoever, I love that word, I am a whosoever will. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I praise God that I'm included in the whosoever. In verse 5, we clearly see that we can't do anything to deserve God's righteousness. We can't work for it, can't buy it. We can't join a church to get it. As we read in John 3:16, God gave, that means it's a free gift. And nothing we could do or have done. God, in justifying the sinner in the way of the gospel, is gracious to the sinner, and yet just to himself and his law. Forgiveness being through a perfect righteousness and satisfaction made to justice by Christ, who is the propitiation for sin and not merited by the sinner himself. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. After accepting God's gift by trusting in Christ as our Savior, we are cleansed from the filth of our sin. We receive a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creature. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us to teach us, to lead us, to guide our paths and order our steps. And by his power, we can be good and live a Christ-centered life. And also notice here the Trinity in these verses. We clearly see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, they're not three gods, as the Mormons and some other denominations teach. They're not three gods, but they're one God in three persons. And based on the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Father pardons us, and the Holy Spirit renews us. The Trinity is involved in bringing us to redemption and our rebirth. Continuing on, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Lost people don't have this hope. They'll spend eternity, but their eternity will be in the lake of fire, not heaven. It's called the second death, and it's going to be horrible for them. You should purpose in your heart that you don't want any of your family to go there, friends or co-workers or schoolmates, that you would do what you can to try to rescue them. They will be separated from Christ and their saved loved ones forever, and forever will have no hope. But praise God, we have an inheritance, those that have been born again. All that Jesus owns, we own. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus and his riches in glory, and he owns it all. I have a hope of eternal life, of being with him in heaven. And if you're truly saved, you have that same promise. And now all this gives good reason why we should show all meekness to all men, because we have experienced so much benefit by the kindness and love of God to us. We can hope that they, in God's time, will be partakers of the grace like we are. Since God, because of gentle and meek, tender behavior, brought me from where I was to where I am, even though I didn't deserve anything. And He can do the same for you and for others. We should show all meekness to all men. Now that word meekness means power under control. We should be meek. Yes, we're Christians, we're going to heaven, but we shouldn't look down on lost people. Sinners do what sinners do. The drunkards are drunk because they're a sinner, and that's what sinners do. Drug addicts shoot up because they're sinners. That's what sinners do. They fight and they brawl. They do evil and mean because that's what sinners do. But we should show meekness to all men. Be willing to share the gospel with them. Not because we're better than they, but because we don't want to see them go to hell. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. These preceding verses are facts. They're actual. They're worthy of acceptance. It's profitable for believers to maintain good works. Let me say here that if we don't have a faith that produces good works, then we should check up. Do we really have faith at all? Not everyone that claims to be saved really is saved. I can call myself a Cadillac, park myself in a garage, but that doesn't make it so. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. J. Vernon McGee reminds us that good works don't save us. But yet, after we're saved, we are to do good works. There should be good fruit, that fruit of the Holy Spirit that we covered a few weeks ago. There should be good fruit being produced in our lives. And after you've been saved, God's going to talk to you about good works. Until that time, God is not interested in your good works if you're not one of His children. Because what you call a good work, God calls dirty laundry. The righteousness of man is filthy rags. Isn't that dirty laundry? The righteousness of man is filthy rags in His sight. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He doesn't want any of that. He wants to save you. If you come to Him just as you are, He will save you. Because He has done something for you, He's not asking you to do for Him. Well, just think about it. What could you do for God? After we're saved, we're a child of God. Then He wants us to talk. He wants to talk to us, and we to talk to Him about producing good works. He wants us to get involved in getting the Word of God out to others. He uses us as His messengers to proclaim the gospel. And verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strive is about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The false teachers on that island of Crete were teaching the old Jewish myths. They were making up the genealogies. But yet Paul, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was instructing Titus to avoid these foolish teachings. We looked a few weeks ago how false teachers were also adding words about keeping the law and the holy days and circumcision. They were adding that to salvation. And the Bible tells us here that these false teachers are unprofitable and vain. There are false teachers today, even in our day, that are straying from the Word of God. And if we're not careful, they'll get us so confused that we won't know what to believe. I know of even Baptists that allows Mormons and JWs to come to their house and witness to them. And the next thing you know, when they leave, they got the Baptists are all messed up. Be careful who and what you listen to. Avoid the cults and the false teachers. We're to defend the faith. Paul says, but we're not to do it by arguing and debating. Some of the false teachers are wolves in sheep clothing. They'll get into church and just rip it apart. They'll sow so much confusion and even go against the pastor. That's why a pastor has such a responsibility to protect his flock. I can assure you, here at Morningstar Baptist Church, you're going to get the Bible. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to let you know that the truths are being preached and taught. And our pastor is going to protect this flock, protect that pulpit, protect against this false teaching. In verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. This heretic word means dissenter, referring to people that are falling after the false teachers and dissenting from the sound doctrine. Paul instructed Titus to warn them to stop what they're doing. If the troublemakers continue, warn them a second time. If they still don't stop, reject them. Don't have any more to do with them. If Titus continue to debate them, it'll give their cause and teaching legitimacy. Pardon me, it's hard to. I got tongue-tied on at work. It'll give their teachings cause. How's that? Sometimes it takes stern measures to prevent them from harming the church. If we got a bunch of wolves and goats in the church, and the pastor's trying to work with them, he's trying to counsel them, he's trying to get them where they need to be, and yet if they won't listen and they continue to sow discord, these wolves and false teachers, just like a wolf getting into a sheepfold, he can tear those sheep up. They can tear up a church as well. Reject them if they don't stop. And they're not, we're not to sit there and argue with them and debate with them. No. Give them the truth. The truth has set them free. And if they don't want the truth, if they don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit, they're sure not going to listen to us. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. At worst, subverting means they're warped in their thinking. And they're also sinning. Rejecting God's truth is the same as rejecting God himself. As long as they held on to their unscriptural teachings, they stood condemned by their attitudes and actions. Some people just don't get it. They want to argue and get confrontational. But what it is, the bottom line, they really just don't want to hear the truth. I talk to people. I have met people like this. They want to argue the Bible. They want to argue denominations. They want to argue salvation. They just want to argue. I came to the conclusion that I'm just not going to argue or debate a lost person. The Bible teaches that a lost person cannot understand the Word of God. However, I wouldn't hesitate to help a believer if they're seeking for the truth. And some are just confused. And some can be helped. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Decapolis, for I have determined there to winter. The Apostle Paul is now giving his closing remarks on this epistle to Titus. He was to send someone to relieve Titus so that Titus could meet up with Paul there in Nicopolis and spend the winter with him. I have personally been to Nicopolis. It's a port city located on the coast of Greece. Artemas and Tychicus, they were both trustworthy companions of Paul. They had traveled with him during some of his missionary journeys. And it's a blessing when a missionary has someone that can come and relieve them even for a short time. Missionaries need to come home on furlough to get things done or maybe raise more support. And they can't just leave their work that they spent years planting. So it is a blessing for them to have someone that can come and relieve them. The Apostle Paul was telling young Titus, have one of these men relieve you. Let him fill in the pulpit while you're gone. I need you to come over here to Nicopolis with me for the wintertime. And then in 13, he says, hey, Titus, how about bringing Zenas, the lawyer, with you? And Apollos, on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. It's believed that Zenas and Apollos carried Paul's letter to Titus. They were the messengers. It's also good when a missionary can trust people to be a help. Now remember, they didn't have the postal service and UPS and email and text. And they didn't even have Pony Express. Paul used faithful companions to deliver the Pauline epistles. We've read about Apollos at Ephesus. Read about him again in Corinth. Now, as the two men delivered the letter and was passing through, Paul instructed Titus to help them with anything they need for the rest of their journey. Take them in, feed them, clothe them, be good to them, encourage them. Give them some money if they need it. That's what we strive to do here at Morningstar. We have missionaries passing through, evangelists passing through. We have prophets' rooms. We try to give them a place to stay. We try to, we feed them. We try to help them. If we give them a little money to help them in their journey. We show hospitality and Christian love to help them along their way. We tell all of our missionaries and evangelists that if they're of light faith and they're passing through, then they always have a place to stay here at Morningstar. And when they do come in, we try to love on them and encourage them. And verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So Paul gives this final admonition about good works. We must learn to maintain good works. And it's something that must be worked at. Keep on keeping on for the Lord. We need to be examples and help others in the faith. And such efforts are the fruit of the gospel. And then we close our study in the book of Titus. So this quarter we covered 1 Timothy and now Titus. And we'll finish up the month of February in 2 Timothy. So as we look in closing, verse 15. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. We find that the Apostle Paul was not alone when he wrote this letter. His companions sent their greetings as well. Paul also asked Titus to give his greetings and love to the brethren, those that shared the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born again this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in us. He'll lead our steps, he'll guide our paths. Through him, we can produce fruit. And when I mean fruit, I mean the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us and do good toward others. And as we close the book of Titus, let's remember some things. We were taught to flee false teachers and taught to take our responsibilities very seriously in our Christian walk. So let's be Christ-like. Let's be a good example. Let's be salt. We're so salty around others that they'll get so thirsty that they'll run to Christ and want a drink of that living water. Let's be good. I know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That if you're saved, then you have somebody good living in you. And if we allow him to pilot our lives, allow the Holy Spirit to pilot our lives, and trust in him and follow him and be obedient, then we will produce good works. We will produce the fruit of the Spirit. We will be Christ-like if we wholly surrender in obedience to his will. I hope you got some help from the lesson. May God bless you. Until next week.